Jesus Christ. He was crucified. He was crucified. He was killed. In an unpleasant way. Humiliated, battered, beaten, rejected. The Lord of glory was crucified. If ever there was one who did not deserve such an unjust and cruel death, he didn't even deserve death, let alone that kind of death. It was Jesus. Jesus is life. He's the source of life. He's the source of what life is. He's the thing that has as its product life. Now, I don't mean to refer to Jesus as being a thing. That's not accurate language at all. However, to make the point, and I think that you do get the point, Jesus, the Lord, life himself, he died. Not just any death, but a painful, a terrible death, a wretched death. Well, it shouldn't come as any kind of a surprise, then, that we all die. Jesus died. Death is part of what it is that we go through on this terrestrial plane. Death is one of the realities. Now, my intent here is not to camp out solely or strictly on death, but to recognize death as being one of the major contributors to unrest and turmoil. I've talked about this before extensively, in fact, but there are hardships that do come. And one of the things that I like to remind people of about hardships is that we follow a crucified Messiah. Now, we can stay on the person of Jesus, and we can talk for quite a long while over the fact that Jesus didn't deserve death at all, that Jesus didn't deserve crucifixion, that kind of death, its pains and its torments. We can talk about how Jesus did not deserve to have the kind of death that comes from being handed over to, regarded as an enemy people, the Gentiles. And we can talk about how Jesus did not deserve to be rejected by his own people. Rejected, handed over to the Gentiles, to be hung on a tree and accursed, and to die a torturous death. Again, the point is not to major on death as such, but to major on trial, hardship, bad things do happen, recognizing that. And we can see that in its quintessence in the crucifixion and death of Jesus. Death is not natural. It is not a natural part of life. I've heard that before. I've heard that from several people before. Death is just a natural part of life. No, actually it is not. Death is just as natural as birth. No, it's not, actually. These things are not true statements. Death is actually from the outside. Death is something foreign, and foreign in this case should have a negative connotation. Foreign itself doesn't necessarily have to have a negative connotation. But in this case, when we are talking about the closed system of the world, and to have something from the outside then come in and ruin, this is what sin and death did. There was something pretty close, pretty akin to perfection. It wasn't perfection, and it's not as though perfection has degrees or varies, but rather to say things were really pretty good. Couldn't complain. Garden of Eden, man, woman, everything seemed to be good. Everything seemed to be right. Everything seemed to be nice. They were able to be with God and encounter God with freedom, liberty. And they instead decided to introduce sin. With the introduction of sin, then came death and woe and cursing and terror and horror. All of the things that come with that. Self-awareness was the entry point. The serpent, the dragon, the devil, said, God knows that in the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be like him, knowing good and evil, right? That's sort of the promise that's extended. You're going to know, you're going to be like God, you're going to know good and evil. You guys remember what it was that they came to know? They came to know that they were naked. That's what they came to know. They were deceived. And yes, they came to experientially know. They had an experience with sin. And so now, there they were, having an experience with and knowing sin. Well, that introduced death, and death is not just simply the cessation of your body's ability to respire and for the heart to beat and these kind of things. Death is actually a much longer process of entropy and winding down and deterioration and falling apart. And it is even more than just the physical entropy, deterioration, falling apart. It's more than that. It's spiritual as well. It is the distance between you and God. That's death. Death is separation. Death is a picture of being separate from. And that's why exile is a picture for death. Adam and Eve are kicked out of the Garden of Eden, kicked out of the presence of God. And we see that they were separated from him. Now, you'll also notice that God was still present, but that they are not really present with him so much, but that God is present. And that gets worked out in its various many ways. But then we find also that Cain kills Abel. Almost right away, we see the whole planet falling apart this way. And that death is, again, a separation. Seems to be expressed as being a separation of body and spirit. And so, separation, this division. Well, Jesus is one who is with God, with the Father. And he allows himself to come and join with man. And in the joining with man, man did not join in return. Jesus extended himself. He gave himself away, but instead was rejected and handed off. And there was a forced exile upon Jesus. He was taken out of the city. And there he was put on a Roman cross, again, rejected, having been beaten, having been spit upon, having been humiliated, beard pulled. And no matter what the crucifixes that you may see, they have somebody very polite crafting them, I'm sure, because Jesus has a little cloth around his loins. That man would have been stripped completely naked and would have been there being humiliated. Is the idea. You're completely vulnerable before us. We are in control. And however, Jesus was in control. Jesus was in absolute control. It is not sufficient to just say that this is Jesus's preference. He just preferred to have this sort of thing happen to him. But he certainly preferred it above just allowing people to go their own way. He certainly preferred to face the cruelties and the humiliations. He certainly preferred that to not having any hope for mankind to be able to escape either death, permanent death, or permanent separation from God, or the wrath that is to come. Jesus would rather take on death. He would rather take on sin. He would rather take on separation, not only from his people, but also, if you pay attention to his quoting of Psalm 22, something that is regarded as being separation from the Father allows for him to be rejected. The Father allows for him to face death and meet up with death and die the death. The Father allows for that. But it doesn't stay that way. Of course, Jesus winds up being resurrected, rising from the dead. But before he can get that far, he had to face woes. He had to face terrors. He had to face up not only temptations, but the actual oncoming of being killed. Again, all of that is to say, bad things happen. Bad things happen. Who didn't know that? Bad things happen. But there's another side to this. It is not just as though bad things happen. That's not the full limit of what it is that is going on. Are there bad things that happen? Yes. That ought to be so automatic. Just look at the local newspapers, open up the internet, have a glance at the news headlines. Oh yes, bad things happen. Empirically verifiable, bad things happen. And if they're going to happen to Jesus, then please understand that it's certainly within the realm of possibility that it could happen to you. And I think, if I understand Jesus correctly, he said that you actually were going to have hard times. That's making it a modest way of saying it. Hard times are coming. James, his brother, is addressing believers. And we have James as being the leader of the Jerusalem church, the church of Judea. James, he refers to himself as being the bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is enslaved to his own brother, and he's, from what I can tell, actually rather pleased about the whole thing. He's writing to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Now, there are some who will propose that this letter by James was intended exclusively for the diaspora Jews. Jews only, and diaspora Jews in particular only. Well, whoever it was that it was written to, I may have some disagreement with that position being held too strongly, but whoever it was written to, it is written for us. The scripture that we have are for our benefit, for us to learn from and for us to grow from. This James has just a ridiculous statement that he starts his book off with. Consider it all joy my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Oh, really? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. So, you know, bad things are going to happen. Things are going to raise their ugly head, whether it be death or whether it be vulnerability, whether it be insult, humiliation, whether it be separation, rejection, whether it be doing without something that you don't think that you ought to do without, or what have you. We could fill up the rest of the time just simply listing the hard times that could be considered hard times. Here's another dimension to that. The word that's used is actually the very same word that would be used for temptation. There are ways of understanding, based on syntax and context, that you can tell the difference between. But our words temptation and our words trial or... Yeah, it's close enough. there's a lot of crossover there. It's the same word. Again, it just depends on usage and that kind of thing to really give you some clarity. So, temptations. Temptations can be very hard, very difficult, and very often giving in to temptation, trying to make that easier, is what makes life harder. Temptation being difficult to go up against, that test being very hard to go up against, being tested that way, when one gives in to it, what you have actually done is, you may have made it easier for the moment, but you've actually promised yourself that it will be harder still. So, James tells us, and whether it is your temptations, or whether it is your trials, either of those two things, that what you're supposed to do with it is count it all joy. Can I tell you that on the face of it, that just doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. It does make sense once you get into it, and actually there's quite a bit of potent wisdom that James is conferring here. Thankfully, that's not the end of the book, right? He didn't just simply say, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials or temptations or what have you. And we'll see you later. Enjoy that one. Have a good time with it. He goes on to explain it. You need to know something about trial. You need to know something about testing. You need to know something about temptation. I want you to know this. That actually that testing, those trials, the temptation, that business, when that gets presented to you, and it's going to come to you. You got to know this, that the testing of your faith is actually going to have a product. It's going to produce endurance. It's going to produce a steadiness to you. It's going to produce a solid quality to your faith, steadfastness, so that, you know, you have a test, a trial, a temptation, and it's given to you. And what it does is it actually, if you will press against it, if you will resist it, it will build strength for you. The more that you resist, the more that you can resist, the more that you are able to resist. This is an exercise of your will, and it builds up in you a lean, muscly hardness against, you know, you are battle ready then, hardness against the trials. So count it joy. You know, each time that you swing the sword, each time that you run into a pit and jump back out, each time that you go over the obstacle course, it may make you tired, it may make you weary, it may seem like it's taking something out of you, but it's actually a good thing, because one day You're going to be awesome at this, and it's going to make you better able to navigate through life. So know that it's going to produce something. And you know, a person can put up with an awful lot if you know that there's a reason for it, if you know that there's something to come of it. It's not just temptation for the sake of temptation. One of the reasons that God allows for temptation to come is so that you can be more like Him. That is, having the ability, the strength, to refuse temptation, overcome trial, be strong above the hardship. You're going to then let that endurance, right? So there's a cascade that comes out of this. Let the endurance then have its maturing result, that it will bring you to being what it is that you are supposed to be. You're going to be well-seasoned. You're going to be ripened. You're going to be, some will say perfect is a good translation here. I don't know that perfect is a good translation here. But that you will be mature, that you are going to be a well-seasoned warrior, if you think in terms of like a military kind of regimen or something here. So that then, okay, so you have the encounter with various trials, and if you will lean into it, then it's going to actually make your faith stronger, with a more robust endurance. That strength, that more robust endurance that comes from it, that's going to have its result as well, a maturity. You're going to be seasoned. You're going to be well-trained. So that then, that can have its product, that you may have this completeness, that you've got not, you're not just a one-trick pony. You are well-rounded, you are able, and you are going to have no lack of anything. You can do what it takes. God can pick you up and put you where you need to be, and you've got what it takes. And praise be to God, the Holy Spirit in you is efficiently being worked out so that God can put you where the hardships are going to be, because he desires for His people building for the kingdom to be able to stand in the gap and do what His people need to be able to do. There are a lot of, oh, I think the technical term is wuss. So do with that what you will. But there's a lot of people out there that their Christianity has made them pretty flaky. Pretty wimpy. It is not as though we believe God, therefore we get what we want, and our flesh is allowed to be tender and all that. No, it is we believe God, therefore whatever He gives us, we are going to lean on Him through that. The fruit of the Spirit come from the Holy Spirit. And chief among those is going to be joy, right? We've talked about this before. From the book of Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, ho de karpos, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, that's singular, right? The fruit, ho de karpo, singular. Karpos, singular. Estin, it is. It's singular, again. Well, it's love. And so the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love for God, love for fellow man. But the way that we see that actualized, the way that we see that worked out, the chief of those is joy. Right? So he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Great, it's love. The way we see that actualized is joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. And the thing is that at the front end of that thing, we've got joy. When you get to the last part of that, the end of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit. I've talked about that before. The reason why this is important for us to get is remember what our task is. The beginning, we have the foundational purpose statement right from the outset. First page of your Bible, most likely. Maybe you have pages on your Bible that are funny or something. You have big print. I don't know. Maybe it's on the second page. First leaf, probably, anyhow. That the reason why God made, let us create man in our image and let them rule. Let them rule. Okay? So why is it that mankind was made, male and female, he created them? To rule. To rule for him. To rule on his part. To rule in such a way that it is in keeping with his lordship. We are in small what he is in great. Okay? He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we are his people. And we are to rule for him. In fact, as I've said many times, that's what that means when it says, let us create man in our likeness. Let us create man that he's going to be like God in that he is going to have these capacities, these qualities of rulership. And so wisdom and knowledge and discernment and discretion and understanding and, as it turns out, love, joy, peace, patience, blah, 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 blah. You can't blah, blah, blah the Bible. I'm sorry. I shouldn't do that. But self-control brings up the rear of that, not because it's the last is least. That's not it. In order to be able to rule well, which is the project, we are being infilled, indwelled by God himself, the Holy Spirit, for the sake of living out what it is that we are to be doing. We need self-control. But do not make the mistake of thinking that self-control is a self-centered control. That's not it. There are people who are in control of themselves and are willfully, earnestly, eagerly chasing the flesh. Instead, the fruit of the Spirit, through this love that is the fruit of the Spirit, giving ourselves away to the Lord, giving ourselves away to one another, we commit ourselves with control over ourselves. We commit ourselves to this commitment to rule well, lovingly, on the part of God, in this world, the same world where Jesus was rejected, the same world where Jesus was crucified. And we got to know that we're going to face hardships too. And we may also find ourselves even being put to death in order to follow Jesus. But certainly we'll find ourselves, if we don't find ourselves being rejected and spit upon and humiliated and beaten and whatever else, we are at least, at barest minimum, hear me, at barest minimum, you're going to find yourself coming up against trials and temptation. You are going to be tested. You are going to be exercised. You're going to have your faith exercised here. And so, consider it joy to be there when that situation comes upon you. And to just see it simply as that, whenever the trial comes, you're just going to be all happy about it. No, that's not what it's saying. But have the awareness that this right here, this situation, this thing I'm going through, this is going to be a favor to me. This is going to be a opportunity for me. This thing that I'm going through right now, this is not for the sake of this thing right now. This thing that I'm going through right now, the Lord is going to make something wonderful happen. He's going to bring a cascade of events out of this thing. If I will willfully set myself to following the Lord over and against the test, the trial, the temptation. If I can learn how to tell myself no, which, remember, we're telling ourselves that we're going to consider it all joy. Part of the story we're telling ourselves is, this is joy-producing. I am considering this joy, which is a fruit of the Spirit. And what we are going to be doing is we are going to be operating in the sphere of Holy Spirit-guided, enforced, empowered self-control. And with that, the Holy Spirit is going to lead us into a willful victory, a self-control victory. So we can garner joy even in hard times. Hard times, rather, loose term here. We can garner joy even in hard times, knowing that what that's going to do is it is going to bear fruit. It's going to have a product. It's going to bring about something in us that makes us more like Christ. Of course there's going to be hardships. I don't know how to say it any plainer. I don't know how to say it any clearer. Life is hard. Life is going to be hard. Death is very likely going to be hard. There are certain instances where life is actually harder, I think, than just allowing for death to have its place. But death is going to be a very hard thing to do business with, to go up against. Life is going to be not just about death. These little hardships, these sometimes big hardships, these sometimes hardships that are so big that it would be easier to just allow for death to have its place. But what it's going to do when we resist, when we come up against it, when we, you know, bring our game face to it, and we fight the fight, is that it's going to give us inner resources that you would not have otherwise. There's some people that whenever a hardship comes, they just fall to pieces. They just simply fall to pieces. They are easily overwhelmed and taken down, and their joy is just completely removed from them. And the center of the world, self, is put in some kind of jeopardy, and it is magnified. The jeopardy is magnified. The badness of the situation is magnified because of the lack of inner resources. C.S. Lewis has described, in talking about the world, this world is not really supposed to be all that comfortable. Now, okay, realize that I'm talking about the world the way that it is now. It used to be, and it was intended to be, and it was understood that it was intended to be. Eden was a paradise of sorts. The problem is that sin was introduced, and the whole thing has come down. So now, if we look at this world as though it should be Eden, then it's going to be rather disappointing. That's all it's going to be, probably. So, if you look at this world as though it's supposed to be some kind of five-star hotel, then you are going to come away thinking, this is a rather shabby five-star hotel. But, if you see this world, and this isn't just gloomy pessimism, this isn't it, but on the opposite side of that spectrum, if you see this world as being something akin to a maximum security prison under the watch care of opposing empire, a military enemy, that you see yourself as being in a POW compound or something like that, then this is the best POW compound ever. This is so nice. It is really great. There's a lot of liberties. There's food. There's all kinds of privileges. This is the best POW camp ever. Okay, now, I'm not trying to be silly. I am overstating it on purpose. But if you look at the two ends of that thing, if your expectation is that this is a five-star hotel, then, oh, it's going to be disappointing. And if you look at this thing as though, and both of these two extremes are idiot extremes, okay? If you look at it on the other idiot extreme, that it's a, you know, just a terrible prison, then actually you're going to find that this terrible prison is pretty good. It's a really nice one. So find the reality. Find the reality that the glory of God is effaced in creation with the fall. It's not erased. That's a Norm Geisler line. The fall has effaced the image of God on man. It has not erased it. So we are considering it all joy, and we are garnering for ourselves these inner resources that make us more and more like Christ, and we're not going to put our expectations where they don't belong, because then you wind up just being disappointed. And Philip Yancey once said, the alternative to disappointment with God in this world, you know, there are people who carry on about their disappointment with God. The alternative to disappointment with God is disappointment without God. That's the alternative. This world is, as it stands, filled with trouble, turmoil, trial, tests, temptations. And it's only made worse when we give in to the trial, when we give in to the temptation. It's only made worse. You may think that you're getting away with something. You're not. You may think that it's just, oh, well, it's not hurting anything. It is. You may think that you can somehow sin in a vacuum. You cannot, and you won't be able to get away with it. It's going to make a... it's going to leave a mark on your soul, if absolutely nothing else. But more likely, it's going to hurt other people that you just never intended for it to go that far. You don't want to dance with the devil. He'll take you further than you ever wanted to go. So we're going to be made to have these inner resources, these qualities that make us more like Jesus, so that we can fight the battle better. Fight the battle better. We are to rule for him on his part, as his people. Part of rulership is knowing when and where and how to declare peace, and how to get a territory to the place where you can declare peace. And many times that's going to require war or striving or, you know, military might, anyhow, military trial. So the idea is not to just go around fighting all over the place. That's not it. But this world does need to be subjected to the rulership of Jesus Christ. And you'll notice that Jesus, he taught us that one of the ways that you win is by losing. You allow yourself to be taken down. That's not the solution in every single instance, okay? If you are ever out walking around in some late evening and you walk across an alley and there is a mean man who is taking advantage of a woman in the behind a dumpster of an alley, then what you don't do is just say, well, there's hard times. Hard times are, you know, they're everywhere. And sister, you just try to bear up under this with all joy, and this is going to produce in you some inner resources. It's going to be dynamite when you get through this. No, no, no. I advise you, for the love of Jesus, I advise you, go to battle Gather your courage. Do not be a coward. Put yourself on the line. And if harm comes to you, then good. You squared up against wickedness, and you did not just allow for wickedness to have its way. You fight that fight, okay? You do what you have to do. You get a board, and you hit that man. Okay, now that comes from another preacher. I'll tell you his name later when I think of it. World famous. No reason for me to not know his name. Billy Graham. There it is. Man, he hasn't been gone for very long. That's embarrassing. Okay, so I stand on firm shoulders is what I'm saying when I say those things. Okay, so let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be complete, so that you may be mature, so that you may lack nothing. You are battle ready, you are seasoned, you can go anywhere. God can put you in any situation, and you will rule on his part, and you will come out on top, and you will build for the kingdom, and you are not going to give in, and you are not going, you're gonna, if God puts you there, you're gonna show up. And people are going to be able to see God at work because you are battle ready. You are seasoned for the occasion. If in this thing, these trials, these tests, these temptations that come to you that are going to produce good, in these things, if you lack wisdom, you don't know what to do about it, you don't know how to do it, you don't know how to tell yourself no in it. And that might be just as simple as you don't know how to tell yourself no. Or maybe the situation is so nuanced, you're glad to tell yourself no. You're fine with fighting this battle. You just don't know at what angle you're supposed to go here. How do I tell myself no in this situation? How do I stand up against the giants in this situation? How do I make it so that the hardship falls on me instead of on the others? I don't know how I'm going to, divide this baby right. If you lack wisdom, then ask God. Ask God. God will not withhold. That's not the kind of God that we have. That's not the thing that's going to happen here. Now, mind you, there is a way that, God can talk to you all day long, but if you're not listening, then you're going to perceive that he is not giving to you. And, I just don't want it to be your fault. If God allows for bad things to happen, then that's one thing. He's good. He's God. He's faithful. I just do not question his part. I am so secure in God doing what it is that God is supposed to do, the way that God is supposed to do it. I just don't have any doubt. He's faithful. He is good, okay? The question that I have is about us human beings. Me, myself. I draw a question to myself. I draw a question to those of you who are like me, which is probably all of you. If you lack wisdom, then simply call on God. He is only ever, always as far away as the mention of his name. If you call on him, he's already present. He's already with you. If you have the Holy Spirit, then God is with you already. And he is alert and he is paying attention. So that is more like, are you ready to push the button? Are you ready to, hey God, call on him. Ask him. He's the one who gives to all generously. He's got an open hand and he will give to you and he will not call you down for it. Well, you don't know this. Well, you should know by now if you were... He's not going to, upbraid. He's not going to reproach you. It'll be given to you. You ask, God, I need wisdom. I need to know how to get out of this. I need to know how to, not where is the, how do I find my escape the easiest way possible? That's not what is on offer here. In fact, the wisdom of God may say, you've got to go further into the fray. The wisdom of God may say, it's time for you to die. It's time for you to go into this situation, and you are going to be spent, entirely spent. And you're going to be torn apart, and your name is going to get dragged through the mud in the media, but this is what you need to do. And it's the choice of God that this is what you need to do. Ask him, and then simply follow his direction. However, you have to ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That's not a good picture. You know, we don't want somebody to be so infirm that they are just full of muck and mire and swirl and stir of just tossed and going back and forth, and they don't have anything firm about them. For that man, that person, the one that doesn't actually believe, and, you know, if God tells me what I like to hear, God tells me what I think is favorable, then maybe I'll try to do it. But otherwise, no. Well, look, in that case, you shouldn't expect that you're going to receive anything from the Lord. All right? Just, so where are you going to receive it from? Well, apparently from your own self. You're going to chase after your own proclivities. You're going to chase after your own desires. Well, then just stop asking. Okay? But if you're going to listen to God, who is worthy to be listened to, worthy to be praised, he's worthy for us to die for him. Jesus died for us, and it's okay if he allows for our life to be taken. It's okay if God takes our life. He is the giver of life, and he is the restorer of life. And we are going to be met by him after death and in the resurrection. We are going to be raised to new life, physical, tangible, corporeal, extended, new, resurrected life. And strangely enough, the way to get there is actually through death. Through death. You're not going to stay there. But every one of us is going to have to face it. Are you willing to face it for a good reason? You know, you can either just simply tarry until you die, or maybe God has a purpose for you that leads you into death. Are you willing to follow God there? So allow for the hardships to come, and they will produce in you something wonderful, a Christ-likeness, where Christ allowed himself to die. And Christ also allowed himself to be raised from the dead, you know, defeating sin and defeating death. It's an amazing thing. But you have to ask in faith. When you're in a situation, it's not just in a situation, you can actually meet the situation coming. You can ask for wisdom in advance of a situation. You don't have to wait until you're in the worst part of it. You don't have to wait until you're in the middle of temptation. You can actually ask for wisdom in advance of. If the money is presented to me in this way, what am I going to do about that situation? Well, what you're going to do is you're going to say no, okay, or what have you. You know, you can actually work these things out in advance often and take your stand. But if you are not actually asking God, you're not actually looking for what the Lord would have you to do. You're not actually seeking his wisdom. You're looking for him to take your advice, or you're looking for him to sort of agree with your position, or you're looking for him to affirm and underwrite your enterprises or something along those lines. Well, then, just look, okay, you're just not going to have, you don't have any reason to have any expectation that you're going to receive anything from the Lord, okay? You, if you do that, and I'm saying you in the editorial sense, I don't know who you are. I'm glad that you're listening, but I don't know who you are. I'm saying you in the editorial sense, you, the person, would be a double-minded person, okay? That's going to cause all kinds of problems right there. You're going to be unstable. You're not going to be firm. You're going to fall apart unnecessarily fall apart. And if any of you have paid any attention to any of the politics that have gone on, you know, it is no good at all when somebody gets into an office and they fall apart and they would rather chase after the privileges of the position and they would rather get their palm buttered than to actually lead the way that they are supposed to lead, the way that they ought to lead. Okay, lots and lots of examples of this. And the heartbreak of seeing people sign up for leadership positions and then just be infirm and wishy-washy and fall apart, that can be heartbreaking, especially if you belong to one of the precincts or jurisdictions or what have you. So here's the thing. You actually are the ruler. You're the ruler over your territory because God is the ruler of everything. Jesus Christ has won the victory in his crucifixion, in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. He died. He paid the price. He won the victory. He rose from the dead. And that victory he offers to you. You can receive the lordship of Jesus Christ and have your sins forgiven and have your place secured. You can join in with the covenant that comes through the shed blood of Jesus, and there will be, in this covenant, the promise of life eternal and forgiveness coming to you. And you, on your part, will simply not belong to you anymore. You didn't before, but if you sign up for this covenant, then you simply will understand you don't belong to you. Giving yourself away to Jesus, surrendering yourself to Jesus, all of your treasons will be pardoned, they will be dealt with, they will be forgiven, and you will be not just simply reinstated, you'll be given a new position. You're going to be made to be family member through the Holy Spirit. God himself, when you make a covenant with God through Jesus, you receive God himself, and you will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you will then be in the position where you will be in this world. This world. You cannot suppose that Jesus was too comfortable in this world if they killed him the way that they killed him and rejected him and all of that. Great glories in this world, great benefits in this world, great beauties in this world. But this world has to be changed. The people of God, those who trust Jesus, have got to step up and bring about some real change. Rule over yourself. Do not allow for lies. Do not allow for theft. Do not allow for lechery and adultery and lust. Do not allow for blasphemies. Do not allow for all of the terrible treacheries. Right here where you are, inwardly, let your life be changed through the Holy Spirit so that you can let that light shine outward so that people can see your good works and they can glorify God, the Father. But then press outward and make a difference. Be generous outwardly. Be merciful outwardly. Be patient outwardly. Be people who are building for the kingdom. Be people who are bringing about the rulership of God where you are. You represent him, and it is for you to take that and put it forward. Put it forward. Allow for the grace of God to be available to others. You can introduce others to the God who forgives and who gives new life. You can teach people. You can give them the proper doctrine that comes from the Bible so that people can have a right understanding of who God is and a relationship with him. But then you can also be active in providing and giving and being a contributor and changing this world for the better And if you're going to be politically active because your king, Jesus, is the ruler of the world, and you're going to plug in his will, his wish, his want, his desire, and he's going to express it through you, through your votes, through your activism, through your participations. You take what it is that God has given to you, and however hard it may be, and whatever temptations may come, whatever trials may be there, you fight through it. You have the inner resources to go up against it in such a way that you can represent Jesus to the world. And that's well-placed faith.